Notice it says there in verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, and when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I bore him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because of your seed, or rather because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, and the boy to Hagar, he gave it to them and sent them away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. For so she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took him a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The birth of Isaac. Now, again, throughout the scriptures, God uses actual events in scripture to give us spiritual pictures of truths he wants us to grasp. We call it types or symbols, if you will. And today is no different. We're going to see a couple of them today. So I want you to note this. First of all, we're going to see in the birth of Isaac a battle between the flesh and the spirit. That is Ishmael representing the flesh in scripture and Isaac representing the things of the spirit, as well as Isaac also representing the Lord Jesus Christ as a type, and the truth of law versus grace. And we're going to see that in Hagar and in Sarah. Now, remember, God gives us the actual story. It literally happened, but he uses these symbols and these types to teach us further insight. So again, we'll see today is no different. One of the things we'll see again is the long-awaited promise to Abraham and Sarah concerning Isaac. Finally, the child. All these years of problems, promise now as well, coming to fruition here as God finally gives them the blessing that he promised, and that is their son Isaac, through whom the seed would come, that is the promised Messiah to the world. And can you imagine the joy in the heart of Sarah when she gave birth to Isaac? Waiting all these years, so anxious, you know, wanting a child, desiring a child, begging for a child, so desperate that she had her husband go to another woman to get a child. And now finally, after realizing her mistake, God gives her own child, and we're going to see them rejoicing in that today. And no doubt she had long since given up that God was going to do this by the time, you know, God told her, but then it came to pass, even as the Lord had said. And so it's exciting. And so we see not only the birth of Isaac, we'll see the joy of a mother and the laughter of a mother. You know, there's something special between a mother and a child. Now, children love their dad. They go through different stages where they love dad and they love mom. But there's something lifelong that's special that happens between a child and their mom. And there's really nobody better to express that than a group of second graders. Somebody sent me this week a list of things that second graders said concerning their mom. And I thought as we looked at Sarah and the birth of Isaac, this would be appropriate. But this is interesting. I love these things. Notice they got these second graders together and they asked them some questions about moms. And notice question number one was this: why God made moms? Actually, this is why God gave moms. The first question was, why did God make mothers? Now notice there's three answers. The first one said this: she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. The second one said, mostly to clean the house. Third one said, to help us out of there when we were getting born. That will hit you slow. Notice the next one. How did God make mothers? Here's the first answer. He uses dirt just like the rest of us. The second one said this, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. The third one said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. The third question they asked was this, what ingredients are mothers made of? This is good. God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world. And one dab of mean. Second one said they had to get their start from men's bones, and they mostly used string after that, I think. The next question was, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Now, this is good. Note what they said. They said, well, because we're related. The second one said, well, God knew she likes me a lot more than the other moms like me. The next question was, what kind of little girl was your mom? Well, my mom, the first one said, has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. Second one said, well, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Notice the third one, he said, well, they say she used to be pretty nice. The next question was, what did mom need to know about dad before she married him? Number one, his last name, he said. Second, she had to know his background, like, is he a crook or does he get drunk on beer? And the third one said, does he make at least $100 or $800 a year? And did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Here's the next one. Why did your mom marry your dad? The first one said, my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom eats a lot. Next one said, well, she got too old to do anything else with him. The third one said, my grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Here's the next one. Who's the boss at your house? Well, mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to be because dad's such a goofball. The second one said, well, mom is. You can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. And the third one said, well, I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. The next question was, what's the difference between moms and dads? The first one said, well, mom works at work and works at home, and dad just works at work. Sting. Number two, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. The third one said, well, dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to go to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. And the last one said, moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. The next one was this. There has to be sweet ones in there, right? The next one says, what does your mom do in her spare time? First one said, mothers don't do spare time. The second one said, well, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. The next one was, what would it take to make your mom perfect? The first one said, well, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. The second one said, well, diet. Well, you know her hair. I'd dye it maybe in another color. And the last one said, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? The first one said, she has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. The second one said, I'd make my mom smarter, and then she would know that it was my sister who always did it and not me. And thirdly, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. Moms are a blessing. There's a special relationship between moms and children. And we think about Sarah after all these years waiting to have a child, the joy that must have been in her heart. But at the same time, we're going to see the tragedy in the battle of the flesh and the spirit in the midst of this story. Notice here in verse 1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah just as he had spoken. I love this first verse because this is exactly our God. Doesn't he do everything he say he's going to do? And doesn't he follow through in everything he's spoken in our life? And guys, some of you this morning, maybe God said something to you a long time ago, a long time. And you're wondering, God, is it ever going to happen? Know this, God will bring it to pass, but he will do it in his timing, not ours. And God was faithful to Sarah. Sarah needed to learn that God always keeps his word. And we learned that as well. And notice it says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Interesting. Notice it was at the set time, not a minute before and not a minute after. And again, even as God is faithful to carry out the word that he's spoken to us, understand this, God will be faithful to do it at just the perfect time. And I know that struggle when you're waiting for God to move in your life and you're anxiously looking to the Lord to do things in your life. It seems like he's never going to do it. And then when it does happen, you think, how could that be the perfect time? Usually we know when it happens that it's the perfect time. But again, God is always right on time. He's never too early and he's never too late. And again, Sarah needed to learn that. Abraham needed to learn that. And we need to learn that as well. But as we said in this passage, remember, as God gives Isaac to Sarah, and God does this, we have to remember that Isaac in Scripture, again, is a type of Christ. Not just a type of walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit versus the flesh, as we'll see in a moment, but Isaac is also a type of Christ, and it's important to see that. Now, what are some of the similarities here between Isaac and between the Lord? And again, we'll see this even more when we get to chapter 22. Again, the way God uses this to give us a picture of Jesus in the Scriptures before his time. But notice the characteristics here. Jesus, too, was born at a set time. Even as it says there was a set time that Isaac was born, Jesus was born at a set time. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his only son, or rather his son, born of a woman. Secondly, both of them brought joy to their father. Abraham and Sarah, as we see in this story, laughed when Isaac was born. And God said in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Next, both were promised in advance. God prophesied to Abraham and Sarah about Isaac, and God also prophesied to Mary about Jesus. And in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. They both had miraculous births. Sarah was barren and past the age of childbearing. Mary was a virgin. Both were announced by a heavenly visitor. Isaac announced by the Lord himself. Jesus by the angel Gabriel. Both were given names before their birth. And lastly, I love this, both came from death to life. What do I mean by that? That is, Isaac came from Sarah's dead womb and Jesus came from Calvary's empty tomb. And so the picture here that God gives in Scripture is beautiful. So as you go through and as we look at this picture of Isaac, you need to be looking for things that relate to Jesus in this. And notice verse 3, it says, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." Now how appropriate again, because remember, Isaac means laughter. And they've been laughing about this child ever since God said anything about it. When God told Abraham, remember, he said, "What? A grandpa having a baby? I'm going to have a baby?" And he started laughing, the Bible says. And then remember Sarah, when Jesus showed up and he's talking to Abraham and telling about the promise, then Sarah's in the tent, listening intently, if you will, at the door, and what happens? And the Lord says, "You know, you're going to have a child." She laughs. But remember, it was a laugh of unbelief. It wasn't like Abraham's. And now when they have the child, they're going to be laughing their whole life because of this amazing, miraculous birth. Can you imagine the neighbors? "Hey, wow, got your grandchild with you today, I see." "Nope, really? Somebody else's child, grandchild? Nope. Well, whose is it?" "Mine." "Yours? You've got to be 90 years old." "Yep, that's your child?" Can you imagine the laughter? Isn't God great? And so now we see this child, laughter coming into their life and bringing laughter into their life, even as Jesus Christ brings laughter and joy into our life. And guys, it's not just when we receive Christ, that birth of Christ in our heart, that we have that joy and that laughter. It lasts throughout our life. You know, the Bible says those who laugh live longer. Did you know that? What we did just a minute ago is healthy for you physically. And the Bible says that bitterness rots the bones. But joy and laughter, it fills the heart. It brings joy and it brings life. It's a wonderful thing it does there. And that's what the Lord does when he comes in our life. He brings joy and he brings laughter to something that's dead. And he gives us resurrection, if you will, in our spirit. That's exactly what it is a picture of here. And notice it says, "Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Now, it's interesting. Isaac was circumcised at 8 days old, while Ishmael, it tells us, was circumcised at 13. Now, again, why do I see this significant? Well, it's interesting in light of the fact that Isaac in Scripture is a picture of Jesus and the Spirit. But note this, Ishmael in the Scripture is a picture of the flesh and rebellion to God. Now, why is that interesting in light of this? Because the number 8 in Scripture represents the number of new beginnings. And when we give our life to Christ, we have that born-again experience, that new beginning in Jesus, whereas the number 13 in Scripture represents rebellion. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Ishmael, is a life of rebellion. One, a picture of the Spirit, the other, a picture of the flesh. And again, we'll see this even more as the story develops. Notice verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. So also, she also said, who would have said that Abraham, or to Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age. You know, not only able to have the child, but to nurse the child. Seeing that God restored her body and used it in such a way that she was able even to nurse the child after having the baby. So just great rejoicing in this miraculous event here that God was doing in their life. And notice it says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, it was a day of celebration when a child was weaned back then. When the child was weaned, you would celebrate. And I understand that. As a parent of four little girls, it was a great day when our girls were weaned, you know, when they get off the bottle. Now, again, Tracy nursed all of our kids except for one because of allergies and all, so I know a little bit about what the bottle's like, but especially when they get past the diaper age. You know, because although mom does do most of them, dads, you know, sometimes we get our share of the diapers as well. And it's a great day of rejoicing for practical reasons when they're weaned. But it was a great day of rejoicing for the Jews because of a celebration of their child growing. And you can imagine this child. You talk about a spoiled kid. Think about it, his whole life. They're waiting on little Isaac to come, and now he comes along, and not only are they spoiling him, note this, you know what happens when your kids go over to grandma and grandpa's house, right? They get all the lollipops and suckers they want, right? And they come home kind of going, oh, right? Think about both in one, mom and dad waiting on a child forever, and they're already grandpa and grandma age. Now, Isaac was probably lavished upon, and imagine what this did to the heart of Ishmael and Hagar. You see, Hagar already had this bitterness with Sarah. And Sarah had this bitterness with Hagar. And they had this competition. And no doubt it was shared with Ishmael. Ishmael heard what Hagar had to say and probably gossip and slandered. And there's this anger that's building up. Now there's this great celebration and this great feast. And we're going to see that it came to a point to where they couldn't take it anymore. And they begin to mock and to make fun of what's happening in the life here of this little Isaac as they're giving this great celebration. But note this, when it comes to celebrations about weaning, there's a spiritual application here as well, moms and dads. And I might even say as a pastor with the body of Christ. And that is this. There's also a great day of celebration when we see the body of Christ and or our own children growing in the Lord. Moving, if you will, from the spiritual bottle to spiritual meat that they can eat on their own. Isn't it a great day when you don't have to pick up those? And why they give them peas anyway? When you're that age, you can't get them. You chase them all over the plate, right? You're getting your spoon. You're trying to get the pea in there or whatever. You're trying to give them. And isn't it great the day they can pick up their own utensil and put it in their own mouth? Isn't that a day of rejoicing? If you're a mom and dad, you know what I'm talking about. It's a great day of rejoicing when they can do that because it's less work on you. And yet, in the spiritual realm, how exciting it is when followers of Jesus can begin to pick up their own utensils, the Bible, and begin to eat the Word of God without being spoon-fed and nursed at a bottle the whole time. Now, listen, God has given us teachers. God has given us pastors. I love pastors and teachers. I listen to them throughout the day, all day long. And I get fed and I get nourished and I thank God for giving us pastors. I thank God for giving us teachers. We need that as the body of Christ, do we not? But there also needs to come a day where we say, you know what, Lord? I've been given the bottle long enough. I've had someone else take the spoon and put it in my mouth long enough. I'm going to pick up the Bible myself. I'm going to begin to read the Bible each day. I'm going to begin to pray. And Lord, I want you to feed me. And what an exciting time it is when you see that happen in a new believer's life or you see that happen in your own children. Now, with my girls, I've seen this happen, and it's exciting because for years, we'd all sit there, and they're all real little, and I'd take the little bottle, and we'd have our devotional time, and they've all got their little bottles, so to speak, spiritually, with Dad feeding them, and their little wide eyes real big, listening and watching. And then they got to a place where I said, now, girls, you need to start having your own time in the Word. We'll do the evening time devotion, but I want you in the morning to read it yourself because I want you to start learning. I want to wean you off of the milk and work you into knowing how to get your own meat and your own food. And what is exciting to see is that each one of them are beginning to do that. They had their quiet time. This is perfect. This last Saturday, Liel and Abby had their quiet time. And they were all, I said, now you guys go and have your own time together this morning. We'll do something together tonight, but you need to learn to have that with the Lord yourself. And so they come back to me and they've had this quiet time and they took notes on themselves. They show up to me with a clipboard. I didn't tell them to do that. They've got little notes about what God showed them and their little prayer list. You talk about making a dad's heart sing. I was like, yes, Lord, they're getting it. It's not just, oh, Bible time. It's, wow, what does God have for me? They've picked up their own fork. They're stabbing their own food. They're putting it in their own mouth, and it's producing fruit where not only are they eating, they're giving it out.
Because they brought it to me and said, Dad, here's some of the stuff that God gave us. That's exciting. Now, listen, that's exciting to the Lord as well for us as believers. When we come to a place to where we're saying, you know what? We're weaned off of the bottle. It doesn't have to just come from the pastor now. I can actually eat myself. I'll just open this up and what a great meal I've got right here. And see, that's exactly what is happening here physically, but God giving, I think, here also in spirit, a beautiful picture of what the Lord wants to do. And there's no greater joy than to see God do this. And so again, they give this great feast, and Sarah says, hey, you know, you've made me laugh, and who would have said that I would nurse children? And so they have the feast, verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Note that. The word scoffing here means intentional mockery. And guys, we should not be surprised when the unbeliever deals with us with intentional mockery. Why? Take note of this. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world, and they were children of Egypt. Hagar was literally from Egypt, and Egypt will always mock the children of God. It is a spiritual principle. You don't have to do anything to receive this mockery. Simply being a child of God is enough. Why? Because it's a spiritual issue. There's a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh, between God and Satan. And so the mockery is going to happen. Sometimes people are going to give you a hard time, and you didn't do anything. I remember having someone, you've probably had this, I remember having someone mock me one time about my faith, and I hadn't even shared with them. Why? Not because I'd done anything to make them mad, simply because of this spiritual principle. Those of Egypt will always mock those of the Lord. And so don't be surprised by it. It's interesting, in Galatians 4:29, speaking about Isaac's birth, it says this, and he's using Isaac and Ishmael as a symbol of the spirit and the flesh. He says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. In other words, when you're born again in Jesus, those that are not born again, but are only born again, or rather born of the flesh, they're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. But that's only one half of the battle. Now note this, Christian. We have our battle with the world. We have our battle with Egypt, don't we? But we have a battle with our own flesh. Note this, it's not just the world that battles with us. Our own flesh will battle our spirit. The Bible says that within the believer, when we're born again, we don't lose our old nature. And so now we have the flesh nature and the spirit nature fighting against each other. The flesh is still wanting to do things that you know now you shouldn't do. And you've got to make choices. You've got to make decisions. And you've got to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. And again, it's Ishmael here is a picture of the flesh. It's interesting that it seemed fine until Isaac was celebrated. He was okay until Isaac was born. He was okay until Isaac was celebrated. But once Isaac was born and Isaac was celebrated, immediate confrontation. And that's how our flesh is. Remember when you came to the Lord, all the things you did before Christ didn't bother you so much, did they? It wasn't so bad. Well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I'm just as good as this guy, right? And then you give your life to the Lord and you're like, ooh, that's not good. Ooh, I shouldn't do that. Ooh, I need to stop saying that. Why? Now there's a new nature. And it's God's nature in you. And the two are banging heads. They're fighting each other for position. Our flesh doesn't bother us until we're born again. And then we see it for what it really is. And then the battle begins. Well, now Ishmael sees what Isaac is. And Isaac now is being shown for what he is to Ishmael and Hagar. And so the battle has begun. And this tension, this mockery, this scoffing, if you will. And notice verse 10. She sees this. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely my son Isaac. Now, note this. This was a literal casting out. Get rid of them, Sarah's saying. But guys, there's also a spiritual application here for us. And this is it. Even when the time came, because God revealed it, that Ishmael had to go, this type of the flesh. Guys, God will reveal in our heart, when we give our life to him, the flesh has got to go. It's time to cast out the flesh. And some of you this morning have been living with the flesh way too long. I mean, I know that when you come to the Lord as a new believer, you still have a lot of fleshly things about you. You still have things that you're involved in, but God will be faithful to convict you as you walk with him and show you new areas. You need to deal with that. You need to get rid of that. You need to take care of that. That is, if you will, your Ishmael. God is saying, cast it out. Cast out the bondwoman, if you will. That is following the rules of the law and trying to be religious. And get rid of Ishmael, the flesh. Cast them out and walk by the Spirit and by the freedom that we have in Christ. But notice it wasn't easy to do this even for Abraham. Look at verse 11. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight
because of his son. Now note this. Again, it's interesting how badly Abraham wanted to hold on to Ishmael, or typologically the flesh. Now I know there was a fatherly connection here. And so his struggle was hanging on to his son and letting him go. But as God is using this as a type and as a symbol for us, is it not the same way? When God convicts us about areas of our life that we need to cast out and get rid of and cut off, what do? We begin to grieve over it. We begin to negotiate about how we can hang on to it. And some of you this morning might say, you know what, I know that I want to hold on to these things of the flesh, but you're not going to be able to do it if you're going to walk in truth and walk in obedience to the Lord. You have to cast it out. And just like Abraham, sometimes it's painful to do. There may be some of you right now, you're involved maybe in a relationship. You're dating someone. You're involved with someone who doesn't know the Lord. The Bible says, don't do that. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. What does light have to do with darkness? What does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? The Lord would say, break it off. It's not of the Lord. But it's painful, Pastor Mark. We've developed a relationship. We love each other. Now, if you're married, you're not supposed to do that. I think everybody knows that. That's not a reason for divorce if you find yourself married to an unbeliever. But the point is this, you have some relationship you've developed, and God is saying, you need to cut that relationship off. But Lord, it's painful. Yeah, it may be painful. But see, Abraham did something that was very painful in order to be obedient to the Lord. It might be an old relationship. It may be turning from a sin that you struggle with lifelong, or simply getting rid of fleshly things that hinder your relationship with the Lord. It's interesting. The word here, displeasing, means to shake violently. And it shows us how hard it was and how upset Abraham was to let go of his son. How many of us, when God says, get that area out of your life, break that relationship off, stop doing that thing, whatever it might be, that we begin to say, Lord, but I want to hang on to it. And God's saying, if you want to be obedient, you've got to lay it aside. And God is calling some of you to do that today. He's calling you to lay aside something right now that you know you shouldn't be involved in. You need to cut it off. It's something of the flesh. It will destroy your life. And so Sarah says, cast out the bondwoman. I don't want her here any longer. And again, displeasing to Abraham. But notice this, it was of the Lord. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. And again, God reiterating here that as to Isaac, the promises were called. But note this, God had told Sarah the first time, or rather Sarah had told Abraham the first time, go into Hagar, that wasn't of the Lord. And now she comes to him again, and no doubt he's thinking, well, is this from the Lord? Maybe it's not either. But then God comes to him and says, no, this is the Lord. God is speaking through your wife. And husbands, I think you need to take note. God will speak through your wife. And he will do it in areas that your ears are closed. Think about Abraham. No doubt his ear was closed to having Ishmael move out. This was his blood son. Now, Sarah's stepson, granted, but Abraham's blood son. How hard would that have been to do? And so Sarah says, you know you're supposed to do this. It behooves us as husbands to go to the Lord and say, God, is this you? My wife is suggesting this, God. What do we do here? We need some wisdom from you. God will speak to you through your wife. And God does that here with Abraham. And Abraham goes to the Lord, and then God confirms it and says, you know what? This is me. And don't let it trouble you. You need to get rid of her because this is, again, not only something that will be bad for your family in the long run, but also, again, even in the spiritual type of casting out the flesh. Now, even as there's that spiritual type of the flesh and the spirit with Isaac and Ishmael, there is also the type in the scripture, if you will, of the law and the covenant of grace. And they are found in Hagar and in Sarah. It tells us in Galatians 4 that Sarah represents the new covenant, that is in Christ, the free person, if you will, and Hagar represents the old covenant, that is being under the law. And so again, these can't be together. When we come to Jesus, we can't live under the law any longer. And some of you may be trying to live by the law today. You've got a list of regulations set up and rules that you're trying to follow. Now, the law is good if followed lawfully. Don't get me wrong. God's word is righteous. But it's not by rules and regulations that you reach the Lord and that you become righteous. It's by the blood of Jesus on the cross. So even as you've got to cast out the flesh, you've got to cast out the law as well. Hagar represents flesh and slavery to sin. Sarah represents the spirit and freedom in Christ. And Abraham is now reminded by God that his spiritual descendants are called to life and freedom and promise in Christ, while those of the bondwoman are the world and the flesh to a life of slavery and sin. And how many of us came out of that? A life of slavery and sin, coming to the Lord, but now we're free. But again, notice this, just because Ishmael is not a child of promise, it doesn't mean that God would not bless him. Notice verse 13. He says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So God says, I'll bless him. And God had already promised that he would bless him to Hagar. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Note that. I have that underlined. And he took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy, to Hagar and sent them away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, what I love about Abraham at this point of his life is how God had changed him. And now when God tells him to do something, he does it without delay. Remember back in Ur of the Chaldees, he told him to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and he stayed there. How do we know that? Because it tells us in Genesis 12, God had said to Abraham, leave your family and leave Ur of the Chaldees. But he didn't obey immediately. He sat there for a while. And then when he did come out of Ur of the Chaldees, remember, he went to Haran. And he was there in Haran and stayed there until his dad died. And then when his dad finally died, he moved on down to the promised land in Canaan. We notice a pattern there when God first called him, a very delayed obedience. You know, you've heard on delay, on delay, on delay. Well, a little bit more on, a little less delay. And that's the bottom line. That's what God wanted out of his life. And so he's down there, finally down in the promised land after God had done it. But I love this about him because this time we see in Scripture, as he's grown in the Lord, that now God says to him, get up and get going, take care of this. He rises early in the morning. Early. Note that. No delay. God said, do it. I'm going to do it. And I think that's a sign of maturity in Christ. When God calls us to do something, we don't put it off. There's no procrastination. It's like, all right, Lord, you said, do it. I'm going to do it. And I truly believe that's a sign of spiritual maturity. And notice he didn't rise early because he wanted to do this. It was one of the hardest things in his life. This was his own son. But notice secondly, and this is interesting here, that although he was very wealthy, notice it doesn't give any mention. He gave no inheritance or provision to Hagar and Ishmael, only enough food and water to get to the next village. Now we're going to see in a moment they apparently get lost. Because they run out of provision, and Abraham no doubt gave them enough to get to the next village, and that's why we can assume here they got lost. But what's interesting is as they left, he gave them no inheritance, or we would say provision. Why is that interesting in the type that God is giving us here? Because in Romans 13, it says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and note this, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, what we have to learn by this story of Abraham and Isaac and by the word of God is, if you're going to walk wholly with the Lord and if you're going to be completely obedient to God, you have to completely cast out the bondwoman and her son, the flesh, if you will, that is leaving the law behind and leaving behind the things of the flesh and walk in the freedom that we have in Christ. But not only do you have to do that, you have to make sure that you make no provision for any reconnection later on. There's got to be a clean break. You can't leave an open door. You ever do that? Well, you know, I remember years ago, you know, you hear about people, and you'd have friends maybe that do this. They would have, you know, you're a kid, and maybe they have a girlfriend or something, and they break that off, but they want to kind of leave that connected, you know, that door open in case they ever decide they want to go back. He says, you can't do that. You got to break it off. You can have no connection. You can't leave opportunities. It's kind of like saying, all right, Lord, I'm just going to put away. I'm going to just quit drinking beer completely because when I drink it, I go too far. I know this is wrong. I'm putting beer away completely. I'm not going to do that anymore, Lord, but I'm just going to leave that six pack in the fridge just in case there's a special day just for the taste I want it, right? You know what's going to happen, don't you? One day you're going to go, you're going to pop open one of them. Just going to have one today because that's just, you know, I like that with pizza or whatever. And they say, well, you know, I'm not drunk and two probably won't make me. And the next thing you know, you find yourself sinning against the Lord. And now you're in a situation where God said, I said, cast away, get rid of it, make a clean break, walk holy before me, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give any opportunity for your old flesh to rise up and to chase back after what it's looking for. Make that clean break. And so again, they make the clean break here, and as he gives just no inheritance to them, nothing that would leave them on. And notice they wandered in the wilderness. This is interesting because note this, as a picture of the flesh, that's exactly what happens. When we choose to go the way of the flesh, as Hagar and Ishmael, we find ourselves wandering in a wilderness. And some of you might be in a wilderness this morning, and you're wondering why you're wandering. It may simply be because you need to deal with some areas of flesh in your life. God, why isn't it the same anymore? How come I don't hear your voice? Why has it been so long? Now, let me say this. Believers go through times of desert. God does that to test us and grow us. But we should come out of that after a certain amount of time, and we should begin to experience the fullness of the Lord again. Hearing His word, getting excited about His word, enjoying the Lord and the things of the Lord. If we've stayed in this wanderness and we're wandering in this, you know, wilderness all the time, we need to ask ourselves, God, what am I doing? Am I living in the flesh? Have I allowed Ishmael back in? Am I just living with Ishmael? And I'm not really necessarily, you know, just going for it in some kind of major sin, but Ishmael's back in my life. And it's destroying me. I'm in a wilderness. God is saying, you know, you need to get out of that. And now they find themselves in a very literal wilderness here as they're wandering around and wandering from place to place, if you will. And notice he says here, it says in verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Now, here's what happened. They ran out of provision. They ran out of what they had, the water, the little bit they were given for the next village. And she says, I can't stand to see my child die. So I'm just going to put him under this bush here where the sun's not directly on him. I'm going to go just as far away as you would, a bow shot away. And I'm going to be there so I know where my son is because I can't bear to be too far from him, but I just can't watch him die. And it's a very sad scene we see here as she goes and basically laying him down to die. She had given up on life. It's interesting. The word placed here means cast him down literally. And doesn't mean she threw him down, but it is very interesting in this type. You know, no doubt this was due to exhaustion and dehydration. But you talk about being downcast. They were downcast quite literally at this point. But notice again the faithfulness of God to Hagar and to Ishmael. Look at verse 16. Then she went and sat across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard, note this, the voice of the lad. I have that underlined. Why does the Holy Spirit point out it was the voice of the lad? I believe because Hagar was not crying out in prayer. I think Hagar was simply weeping. And now we see that this lad is crying out to God. Notice then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad. There it is again, where he is. What's my point? Notice, while Hagar was downcast, she lifted up her voice in weeping. But while Ishmael was downcast, he lifted up his voice in prayer. Which one are you? You see, a lot of times we get in this situation where we just cry about it. We just weep about it. Oh me, poor me, my life, everything's so bad. But we don't cry out before the throne of God. The difference in those who receive help in time of need and those who don't are those who cry out not just in weeping, which is okay, but they cry out to God. And that's exactly what Ishmael did. Ishmael cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. We need to learn from this. When we find ourselves in a downcast place, don't just stay downcast. The Bible says God is the lifter of our head. Look up to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, and God will hear. But also take note that even if we find ourselves dying in a wilderness due to foolishly living after our flesh, a simple prayer to God will turn it all around. And maybe some of you this morning feel like you're dying in that wilderness because you've been living according to the flesh. Listen, this morning all you have to do from the shrub you're under is cry out to the Lord. And say, God, I need you to touch my life. I need a fresh well of water poured on me. I need to be revived. And God is going to say, you know, yes, I'll revive you, but you need to cast out the bondwoman. You need to cast out Ishmael. You've got to put the flesh aside, and I will bring refreshment into your life. And oftentimes, it's nothing more than making that decision to cast out and recommit where God brings the freshness in. That's exactly what God wants to do. Notice verse 18, he says, arise and lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Now, how Hagar's mind must have rushed back to a different well some years ago when she was running from Sarah the first time, remember? And it says she came to a well of water. The Lord met her at the well. And not only did he meet her there, he said, I promise you, I'm going to use your son. Ishmael, he's going to be a great nation. He's going to have 12 princes come from him. But how quickly she had forgotten. And note this, Christian, whenever we find ourselves in a place of despair and anxiousness, how quickly and how easily we can forget the promises of God. If you're in a place of despair this morning, if you're in a place of anxiousness, I want to remind you, God is faithful to his word. The promises of God are yes and amen. The Lord is still on the throne. And Jesus said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. God will take care of you. And God knows your situation. His timing is perfect. And he's going to move at exactly the right time. Hagar had forgotten that. And I believe in this situation probably was not even crying out to the Lord. But our job is to cry out, to believe and trust and wait in God's perfect timing. But also notice, as Ishmael prayed, God opened their eyes to something they had never seen before. Somewhere near her was a well of water. It says God opened her eyes and there was the well of water. Some of you this morning, right now, you can't even see the well of water that's around you right now. God is giving you a spring of life in his word. He's giving you a spring of life in his spirit, but you've become blinded because you haven't cried out to God and you've been living a fleshly life, wandering in the wilderness. This morning, lay it down. Cast out Ishmael. Start walking according to the Spirit. God will open your eyes as you pray and as you spend time in the Word, and you're going to see a well of water you've never seen before. I love what Jeremiah said, or what God said to Jeremiah. He said, cry out to me and I'll show you things you've never seen before. I say, God, show me things. I want to see things I've never seen before. And now they see these things they've never seen. And it says, so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. Interesting notice, after it mentioned that Ishmael was crying out to the Lord, it says that God was with him and he grew. Notice the benefits of crying out to God. God will be with you and you will grow in your walk in the Lord. In verse 21, he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Sadly, still looking toward Egypt was Hagar her entire life, apparently. As far as we know scripturally, and Ishmael as well, running back to Egypt, running back to the world to find that relationship for her son. So we don't see necessarily a great ending to the story of Hagar and Ishmael, although we still see God's faithfulness to them, and we don't know what the ultimate outcome with them was eternally. We won't know that until we get there. But here's what I want you to take home today, and that is this. Is God this morning telling you it's time to cast out the flesh life and begin to walk in the Spirit in obedience? If he is, don't be like Abraham was at the beginning of his walk back in Ur of the Chaldees, waiting and waiting and waiting. You've lived with Ishmael long enough. It's time to cast him out. It's time to walk in the Spirit. It's time to be obedient. It's time to get out of the wilderness. You know, it's interesting. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they were disobedient to the word of the Lord. I wonder how many believers are wandering in wilderness their entire life instead of joining the well of life that God has right in front of them that they're blinded to see because they simply won't leave the flesh and walk according to the Spirit. God has so much for you this morning. He has so much for us this morning. Let's ask him to open our eyes so that we can do it and ask the Lord to bless it. Let's do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us so much, Lord. You have a well of life, a well of water that is ours to receive. And Lord, so many times we wander in the wilderness, God, blinded because we live in the flesh and don't walk according to the Spirit. And right in front of us is a wellspring of life, your very word and your very Spirit bringing your word alive to us. God, this morning, if there's any of us right now that are hanging on to the bondwoman, we're trying to live by law, God, let us cast her out today. God, if there's any of us that are living with Ishmael, we're trying to hang on to Ishmael. God, let us cast him out today. There is no place, Lord, in your kingdom for the law or the flesh. For Jesus died on the cross. And Lord, because of your death, we're now free in that area. Help us to walk in that freedom. Help us to walk in that fullness. Help us to no longer wander in the desert. And this morning, Lord, make a clean break and see the fresh wellspring of water that you have for us in your word and in spirit as we make that choice and as we make that decision. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.